So 2 Samuel, chapter 7, page 245 in the church Bibles. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over many people, over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a house of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne on his kingdom forever. I will be the father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, Sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever."
Politicians love to make promises, don't they? Politicians love to tell us all the great things that they're going to do. The only problem is that sometimes things don't play out as they expect. In April last year, our Victorian Premier Daniel Andrews announced that Victoria would host the 2026 Commonwealth Games. This is a great honour, Daniel Andrews said at the time. We can't wait to welcome the world to Victoria. But just over 12 months later, as I'm sure you're aware of, it's all over. Victoria have pulled out due to rising costs. The promise of hosting the Games is no more. Well, this morning we've just read about a political promise of sorts. We've read about a promise that God made about the future leadership of Israel. And like all political promises, I think we want to ask, is this promise reliable? Can the people of Israel trust this promise? Or is this promise going to be broken 12 months later due to rising costs? So let's have a look at 2 Samuel 7. Let's have a look at the promise that God makes, and let's find out if this is a promise that Israel can trust. And let's find out if this is a promise that we can trust as well. So we pick up the story in 2 Samuel with King David ruling in Jerusalem. At Wilston, we've been working through 2 Samuel, and we've seen that David is now living in his lovely palace. The Ark of the Covenant has come to Jerusalem. That's 2 Samuel 6. The Ark is in a tent, and David, at least temporarily, is not fighting anymore. Israel is not at war. And so David has a chance to look around, and he realizes that something's not quite right. 2 Samuel 7 verse 1, the narrator says, when the king lived in his house and Yahweh had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for Yahweh is with you. What has David noticed? Well, David is living in a palace, but God, the true king of Israel, is living in a tent. That doesn't seem right, does it? So what is David thinking? Well, David wants to build God a house. David wants to build God a palace. David wants to build a temple for the Ark of God to reside in. And culturally, this was actually a really normal thing to do. In the ancient world, when kings were no longer at war, you would build. And specifically, a king would love to build a temple for his patron deity, for his God, who had given him victory, a temple that would bring glory to God. So this is what David sees. He sees this discrepancy that he's in a beautiful palace, but the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the God of Israel, is in a tent, and David wants to fix this. And initially, I find it interesting that Nathan the prophet says yes. Nathan seems to see the same discrepancy that David sees, that building a temple for the Ark, building a temple for God, is a good and right thing to do. But Nathan hasn't checked in with God yet. And that night, we find out that God has other plans. Verse 4, but that same night, the word of Yahweh came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says Yahweh, would you build me a house to dwell in? Now, let's just pause here for a second. What's the implied answer to Yahweh's question? Would you build me a house to live in, David? No. No, David, you will not build me a house to live in. And this begs the question, why? Why shouldn't David build the temple? Nathan initially thought that it was a good idea. Well, this question is a little bit tricky to answer. I think there's some clearer reasons and some bit less clear reasons. If we keep reading in 2 Samuel 7, God seems to be saying that he's happy living in a tent. Verse 6, God says, "I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling." "I live in a tent and that's cool," says God. "And I've never asked for a house." Verse 7, "In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" God has never set an expectation that he should live in a house. If God wants a temple, he'll ask for it. Thank you very much. I think that's the gist of what God's saying. And I wonder if part of it is that God doesn't want to be tied down. God has been moving about with the people of Israel in a tent. And while a tent seems a bit shabby for the God of the universe, in some sense, a tent fits God because God can't be contained. So why does God say no to David? Well, I think it's that God hasn't asked for a temple at this point. In fact, God's never asked for a temple in the past, and a temple can't contain the God of the universe anyway. And if we keep reading into Kings, we also find out that David wasn't permitted to build the temple for quite a specific reason. Solomon, in 1 Kings 5, Solomon's talking to another king, and Solomon says this. Solomon says, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of Yahweh, his God, because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him, until Yahweh put them under the soles of his feet." That's in 1 Kings 5. Building belongs to the age of peace. You fight your battles, and when you have rest, that's when you build. And it seems to be that the way God sees it, David's entire life is one of war. David is the man of war. We read that in 1 Chronicles. I mean, yes, in 2 Samuel 7 verse 1 we have rest, but it seems to be just a temporary rest. In 2 Samuel 8, David's back fighting the Philistines again. The building of the temple, the building of a house for God, requires a more significant rest. It requires the age of Shalom, ruled over by Solomon, the Shalom man. The building of the house for God requires rest that David doesn't experience in his lifetime. So God says no to the temple. But was David wrong to suggest it? I don't think so. I don't sense rebuke in God's words here. I think David's instinct is right. Building a temple for Yahweh is the right thing to do. And that's what we see in Kings. Solomon does build the temple. But this wasn't the right time. And David wasn't the right person. Now, moving on, in 2 Samuel 7, God turns from this gentle no about the temple, and God turns to a great promise about the future. This chapter started with David wanting to do something for God. David wants to build the temple, but God turns that upside down. God says to David, "No, you're not going to build a temple for me. Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you." This isn't about what David can do for God. This chapter is about what God has done and what God will do for David and all God's people. Verse 8, God says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I took you from the pasture," "I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you." And that's what we've seen in 1 and 2 Samuel. God has raised David to the throne. God has taken this shepherd boy to become the king. And along the way, God has defeated all of David's enemies. God has defeated Goliath. God has defeated Saul. God has defeated the Amalekites. God has defeated the Philistines. God has defeated with all David's enemies. That's what God has done. And this now is what God will do. And as I read out verses 9 to 11 again, just ask yourself, does this sound familiar at all? Verse 9. God says, "And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies." What's God promising here? A great name for David, a place for Israel, or land, and rest, or peace, or I could maybe even put the word blessing in there. Does this sound familiar at all? Has God promised something like this before? A great name, land and blessing? Well, yes, he has to Abraham. God promised to make Abraham's descendants, or to make Abraham's name great. God promised land for Abraham's descendants. And this promise of rest, well, that kind of got hinted at in Deuteronomy. God talked about giving them rest in the land. But Israel hasn't really had that yet, have they? Think Judges, think even the book of 1 and 2 Samuel so far. Lots of battles, lots of violent men, not much rest. So, in a sense, I think in 2 Samuel 7, 9 to 11, there's not actually that much new here. These verses are basically promises that God has already made, being reaffirmed to King David. Great name, land, a place to live in, and peace, rest, security, blessing. But next, God gets a little more specific. And see the pun going on here. David, we started with David wanting to build a house for God. But God says, "David, I'm going to build a house for you. Not a physical house, but a dynasty." Verse 11, "Moreover, Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Here, God's promising David a royal house, a dynasty, a line of kings. Specifically, God will raise up one of David's sons to be king after him. And this is, I think, a new promise. I mean, God has kind of dropped hints about kings before. There's a couple of verses in Genesis, but never like this. And up to this point, we've had no guarantee about the house of David either. But here, God says that David's house will continue. God will make David's son the next king. And God goes on to give this promise even more clarity. God says, "And he, your son David, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with a rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." So what is God saying here? Well, David's son will be king after him. And that it's David's son, not David, who will build the temple. That when David's son sins, God will discipline him. But and this is the really important bit, that God will never take his love away from David's son. And this final point is really, really important. God is committing himself to Davidic kings. From here on, God is committing to stick with David's line. And I think we need to grasp the significance of this. Because in Samuel, we've already seen God remove his blessing from a line of kings. Because of sinful behavior, God has already cast aside the house of Saul. But here, God promises that he will never do that again. God will now stick with one house, with one family, with one line of kings, no matter what. David and his sons, they just can't blow it. David's house cannot do anything to remove God's love and blessing. God is utterly committed to ruling Israel through David's line. Even when David does things that are at least as bad or arguably worse than what Saul did, infidelity, or depending how you look at that, rape or murder, God will stick with David. When we look at the whole picture of 1 and 2 Samuel, we see that this is an incredible promise. For God to commit to human, to Davidic kingship, when we've got Saul in the background and we know what's coming with David, well, God's commitment is simply amazing. The king is still required to obey. We see that clearly. Discipline will still happen. And David and Solomon both experience God's discipline in their lifetime. But God will never remove his love from David's house. So that's the promise. How does God's promise play out? As I asked at the start, is this promise trustworthy? Well, when David dies, God is faithful to his word. God raises up Solomon, David's son, to be the new king. And Solomon does build the house for God. He builds the temple. As I've said before, we read about that in 1 Kings. And when Solomon does sin, God disciplines him. But God sticks with Solomon. Even when God does split the kingdom of Israel, because of Solomon's sin, God keeps one tribe. With Solomon, God keeps one tribe for himself under Davidic kingship because God is committed to David's line. But there's one more aspect of the promise that we kind of jumped over, isn't there? This promise is about more than just Solomon. God is promising a Davidic king forever. Verse 16. God said, and you and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is the promise of a king in the line of David ruling over Israel for all time. We'll think about more that. Think about that more as we go. So God's promise to David. We had a great name. Peace in the land of Israel, a commitment to the line of David, a Davidic king for all eternity. It's a big promise, isn't it? It's an astounding promise. Moving on, let's look quickly at David's response to God in verses 18 to 29. And I've just got a couple of things to notice here. Firstly, David humbles himself before God, doesn't he? And we've seen this before in 1 and 2 Samuel. David is a humble king. Who am I, says David, who am I that you, God, would bless me? I am no one. I am a nobody, yet you have raised me to the throne and promised me an eternal house. David humbles himself before God. In the face of this incredible promise. And I think it's helpful that David seems to grasp, at least on some level, the magnitude of God's promise here? David seems to understand that this promise relates more than just to the next generation, to the next week or the next year. This is a promise for all time. Verse 19, David says, "You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come," David says. Or literally, "You have spoken of your servant's house to a far off time." This promise looks far into the future, to the climax of Israel's history, even. David's descendants will be king forever. And then jumping ahead a few verses, David asks God to do what he's promised. Verse 25, David says, "And now, O Yahweh God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken." This is so simple and yet also so profound. David asked God to do what he's promised. It almost sounds pointless. God has promised to do it, so why ask? But in some sense, this is the essence of prayer, isn't it? Asking God to do what he's promised. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We would do well to pray like David does here. So in response to this amazing promise, David, he humbles himself, he praises God, and then he asks God to do what God has promised. "Bless my house," David says. "Bless us as you have said you would." So that's 2 Samuel 7. God's incredible promise to build David a house, to build David a royal dynasty that will last into eternity. And, I mean, this is good news for David, isn't it? His place as king is secure. This is what any king wants, to secure his throne. And David has the best assurance he could possibly want, divine assurance. David won't be permanently cast aside. David won't be sacked. He's God's chosen king, and nothing can change that. And specifically, David need not fear the transfer of power when he dies. God's got that covered. God will raise David's son to the throne. But even more than that, and David seems to understand this, David's line will last forever. David's line will forever be the rulers of the people of God. What a privilege. This is good news for David. And friends, 2 Samuel 7 is good news for us as well. Because 2 Samuel 7 is a political promise that we can trust. 2 Samuel 7 is in fact good news for all God's people, because really, 2 Samuel 7 is a gospel promise. 2 Samuel 7 is a promise of our risen King Jesus. In order to understand this, have a think about what the promise of 2 Samuel 7 requires. How can David's throne be established forever? How can God ensure that a king in the line of David will sit on the throne of Israel for all eternity? Could it be a continual succession of kings? Is God going to always ensure that the next son of David comes to the throne? It's possible. God is sovereign. An ongoing line of Davidic kings, I think, would be a faithful fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7. But if that's what 2 Samuel 7 means, then, well, there'll always be a risk, won't there? There'll always be a chance that that line of kings could be broken by death. Or does 2 Samuel 7 require another solution? One king ruling forever. Look again at 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. God says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will raise up your offspring, literally your seed, God says. And that's singular. Literally, I will raise up one man. Now, on one level, this certainly refers to Solomon, but I can't help but wondering if someone else is in view here. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in Acts 2. Peter, he's speaking to the crowd at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's come, and Peter's talking about King David. Picking up in Acts 2, verse 30, Peter says this. Being therefore a prophet, that's David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, I think that's the promise of 2 Samuel 7, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter here, I think through the Spirit, gives us an insight into David's mind. What did David think when he heard the promise of 2 Samuel 7? Well, I reckon that when David heard the promise, he put two and two together and foresaw the resurrection. 2 Samuel 7 is not only a promise of commitment to Davidic kingship, it's a promise of resurrection. 2 Samuel 7 is a promise that God will raise one of David's descendants from the dead and give him the throne. 2 Samuel 7 is a promise that God will place the risen one on the throne of Israel, and this one will live and reign forevermore. Do you see how this is a gospel promise, friends? It's a promise that God would raise the Messiah, the Christ, and place him on the throne, and God has fulfilled this in Jesus. God has raised King Jesus, the son of David. He's raised him from the dead, and he's seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. King Jesus reigns from heaven right now. 2 Samuel 7 is absolutely a political promise that you can trust. And in 2 Samuel, as I said, we've been looking at it at Wilson. We've been seeing what sort of king Jesus is. In 2 Samuel, we've seen that Jesus is a just king who will punish wrongdoing, that he's a patient and submissive king who trusts his heavenly Father, that he's a shepherd king who cares for his people, that he's a priestly king who offers the one true and sufficient sacrifice to bring us to God. And now we see in 2 Samuel 7 that Jesus is an everlasting king who will rule for all eternity. So friends, let's submit to the King. Because that's the call of 2 Samuel 7. That's the call of 1 and 2 Samuel as a whole, to submit to God's chosen King. Submit to the King that God has raised up from the dead and placed on the throne to rule forevermore. Submit to the King who rules under God. Submit to the King who will love and take care of you and protect you. Submit to the King who will bring you home. Please pray with me as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful to your promise to David, that this is a promise that we can trust, that you have placed your eternal King.